Good afternoon, little children. It's June 23rd, 2023, and it's 16:02 hours Eastern Daylight Time. We're green with you. Mark Twain was quoted as saying, "The man who does not read has no advantage over the man who cannot read." As for today's song, it's a song that was written by Jim Croce in 1973, very shortly before he died in a plane crash, along with his guitar playing partner. They both were playing acoustic guitar in this song, and it was a song written for his wife after he had had an argument with his wife. It was released late in 73 and received airplay in 74, peaking at number one on the U.S. Billboard Easy Listening and number four on the Canadian RPM Top Singles. This is Jim Croce singing "I'll Have to Say I Love You" in a song. As other musicians also had the unfortunate circumstances to have experienced, Jim Croce died in a plane crash, and it seems like there were very many musicians who died that way, probably because they traveled a lot in their performing tours, you know, that they did. But it seemed like an awfully large number of them died that way. But Jim and his guitar playing partner were also among those who died in a plane crash. And it was, I understand, a small plane that was taking off over some trees and didn't quite clear the trees. And it was a tragedy in 1973, but I didn't learn about it till much, much later, because back in those days we didn't have the internet. So for today's study from Wild Road, we have part 2, chapter 12, paragraph 4. Now, in chapter 11, we mentioned that the traveling of the Israelites through the wilderness was such that because they were camping, they left few traces of their having been there. When we say few traces, of course, this is only when we exclude the profusion of Sinai inscriptions found predominantly in the southern and western Sinai. Their importance in truth is in the danger of writing. And we only have one more quote here to read for today's study. It's from the Israelitish authorship of the Sinaitic inscriptions, published in 1856 by Charles Forster. And this is what he wrote about the Sinaitic inscriptions. Examples of this character are so important in the evidences that I must give a specimen, Instar Omnium, from the account of it given me by Mr. Pierce Butler. His inscriptions numbered 1, 2, 3, 4. He discovered in the Wadi Mahara, Magara, that is, the first two at the height of 30 feet from the ground. The others a very little lower on the face of a perpendicular sandstone cliff. To all appearance, those inscriptions were wholly inaccessible. But the sandstone lying in strata presented seams at intervals of some 5 or 6 feet, and Mr. Butler, accustomed to scale the face of the Giant's Causeway and of the other gigantic cliffs of the country of Antrim, the county of Antrim, excuse me, contrived to climb this wall by means of its slight fissures and holding on with the left hand to copy with the right the inscriptions which, by this perilous process, he had succeeded in reaching. His Arabs and his dragoman beneath gave him up for lost, repeatedly ejaculating after their fashion that he must be killed. To their utter astonishment, however, he ascended and descended in safety, bringing down facsimiles of the life-imperiling records. So the Israelites took considerable risk in making these inscriptions. That is, assuming it was the Israelites. And who else would take such risks in order to preserve the record of their journey? It's an interesting, significant fact about these inscriptions. They were done in many cases in very dangerous locations for the person making the inscription, imperiling that person's life. Leviticus 23, but wait a minute, don't we have a scripture for today? I think we do, yes. I haven't yet gone to it, but it's, I looked it up in a hard copy. Let's just see where we have it here. I want to look at Ecclesiastes. Is it 2? Let's see. Right. Yeah, I want to do 1:1 and 2:9. So Ecclesiastes 1:1 says, the words of the congregator, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. So that could mean the son of David, with David being the king, or it could mean the son of David, who was King Solomon. From verse 1, it might be difficult to ascertain. But from verse 9 of chapter 2, we have the same writer writes, and I became greater and increased more than anyone that happened to be before me in Jerusalem. Moreover, my own wisdom remained mine. So that definitely sounds like Solomon, because he was the one who became the greatest king in the history of Israel. So the fact that he increased more than anyone and who happened to be before him in Jerusalem, that would fit Solomon very well. So, and he became greater. increased more. It sounds like he's talking about wealth, or, you know, not just wisdom. But he became a great person in Jerusalem, so that would fit Solomon. So those two scriptures together more or less prove that the writer was Solomon, that is, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now my mouse is hanging. Yeah, let me just wait for it. My OS is doing this. There it is, okay. So, Leviticus 23. I think my OS might be, you know, suffering some what, Trojan horse or something that's residing, trying to read my information from me. Something is slowing down my system anyway, whatever it is. Something is definitely slowing it down, but only intermittently. So that makes me think it's not my system, but it's some kind of infiltration. Leviticus 23, and Jehovah went on speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and you must say to them, the seasonal festivals of Jehovah that you should proclaim are holy conventions. The seasonal festivals of Jehovah that you should proclaim are holy conventions. These are my seasonal festivals. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convention. You may do no sort of work. It is a Sabbath to Jehovah in all places where you dwell. These are the seasonal festivals of Jehovah, holy conventions, which you should proclaim at their appointed times. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between the two evenings, is the Passover to Jehovah. And on the 15th day of this month is the festival of unfermented cakes to Jehovah. 7 days you should eat unfermented cakes. On the first day, you will have a holy convention occur. No sort of laborious work may you do, but you must present an offering made by fire to Jehovah 7 days. On the seventh day, there will be a holy convention. No sort of laborious work may you do. And Jehovah continued to speak to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you must say to them, when you eventually come into the land that I am giving you and you have reaped its harvest, you must also bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he must wave the sheaf to and fro before Jehovah to gain approval for you. Directly the day after the Sabbath, the priest should wave it to and fro. And on the day of your having the sheaf waved to and fro, you must render up a sound young ram in its first year for a burnt offering to Jehovah. And as its grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour moistened with oil, as an offering made by fire to Jehovah, a restful odor, and as its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And you must eat no bread, nor roasted grain, nor new wine until this very day, until you're bringing the offering of your God. It is a statute to time indefinite for your generations in all places where you dwell. And you must count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day of your bringing the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths. They should prove to be complete. To the day after the seventh Sabbath, you should count 50 days, and you must present a new grain offering to Jehovah. Out of your dwelling places, you should bring 2 loaves as a wave offering. Of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, they should prove to be. They should be baked leavened as first ripe fruits to Jehovah. And you must present along with the loaves 7 sound male lambs, each a year old, and 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They should serve as a burnt offering to Jehovah, along with their grain offering and their drink offerings, as an offering made by fire of a restful odor to Jehovah. And you must render up 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, each a year old, as a communion sacrifice. And the priest must wave them to and fro, along with the loaves of the first ripe fruits, as a wave offering before Jehovah, along with the 2 male lambs. They should serve as something holy to Jehovah for the priest. And you must make a proclamation on this very day. There will be a holy convention for yourselves. No sort of laborious work may you do. It is a statute to time indefinite in all your dwelling places for your generations. And when you people reap the harvest of your land, you must not do completely the edge of your field when you are reaping. And the gleaning of your harvest you must not pick up. You should leave them for the afflicted one and the alien resident. I am Jehovah your God. And Jehovah went on speaking to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, there should occur for you a complete rest, a memorial by the trumpet blast, a holy convention. No sort of laborious work may you do. And you must present an offering made by fire to Jehovah. And Jehovah spoke further to Moses, saying, however, on the tenth of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. A holy convention should take place for you. And you must afflict your souls and present an offering made by fire to Jehovah. And you must do no sort of work on this very day, because it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before Jehovah your God. Because every soul that will not be afflicted on this very day must be cut off from his people. As for any soul that will do any sort of work on this very day, I must destroy that soul from among his people. You must do no sort of work. It is a statute to time indefinite for your generations in all places where you dwell. It is a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you must afflict your souls on the ninth of the month in the evening. From evening to evening, you should observe your Sabbath. And Jehovah continued to speak to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the festival of booths for 7 days to Jehovah. On the first day is the holy convention. No sort of laborious work may you do. 7 days you should present an offering made by fire to Jehovah. On the eighth day there should occur a holy convention for you. And you must present an offering made by fire to Jehovah. It is a solemn assembly. No sort of laborious work may you do. These are the seasonal festivals of Jehovah that you should proclaim as holy conventions for presenting an offering made by fire to Jehovah. The burnt offering and the grain offering of the sacrifice and the drink offerings according to the daily schedule, besides the Sabbaths of Jehovah and besides your gifts and besides all your vow offerings and besides all your voluntary offerings, which you should give to Jehovah. However, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you should celebrate the festival of Jehovah 7 days. On the first day is a complete rest, and on the eighth day is a complete rest. And you must take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, the fronds of palm trees, and the boughs of branchy trees and poplars of the torrent valley. And you must rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days. And you must celebrate it as a festival to Jehovah 7 days in the year. As a statute to time indefinite during your generations, you should celebrate it in the seventh month. It is in the booths you should dwell 7 days. All the natives in Israel should dwell in the booths, in order that your generations may know that it was in the booths that I made the sons of Israel to dwell when I was bringing them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. Accordingly, Moses spoke of the seasonal festivals of Jehovah to the sons of Israel. And that's the end of Leviticus chapter 23. Now Mark, we finished Mark, it's Acts actually. We finished Mark a while ago. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4. Now these two, that we're at 5 now. That was yesterday. Acts 5, right, we just had Barnabas selling a piece of property at the end of chapter 4, a piece of land. And he took the money and deposited it at the feet of the apostles. Now, let's begin chapter 5 of Acts, little children. However, a certain man, Ananias by name, together with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and secretly held back some of the price. His wife also knowing about it, and he brought just a part and deposited it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan emboldened you to play false to the Holy Spirit and to hold back secretly some of the price of the field? as long as it remained with you, did it not remain yours? And after it was sold, did it not continue in your control? Why was it that you proposed such a deed as this in your heart? You have played false, not to men, but to God. On hearing these words, Ananias fell down and expired. And great fear came over all those hearing of it. But the younger men rose, wrapped him in cloths, and carried him out and buried him. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me, did you too sell the field for so much?" She said, "Yes, for so much." So Peter said to her, "Why was it agreed upon between you two to make a test of the Spirit of Jehovah? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly she fell down at his feet and expired. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her alongside her husband. Consequently, great fear came over the whole congregation and over all those hearing about these things. Moreover, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and portents continued to occur among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's colonnade. True, not a one of the others had the courage to join himself to them. Nevertheless, the people were extolling them. More than that, believers in the Lord kept on being added, multitudes both of men and of women, so that they brought the sick out, even into the broad ways, and laid them there upon little beds and cots, in order that, as Peter would go by, at least his shadow might fall upon some one of them. Also, the multitude from the cities around Jerusalem kept coming together, bearing sick people and those troubled with unclean spirits, and they would one and all be cured. But the high priest and all those with him, the then existing sect of the Sadducees, and here we see that the high priest at that time was from the Sadducees, so the family, Annas and Caiaphas, who were high priests around that time, were of the Sadducees, this would indicate. And the high priest and all those with him rose and became filled with jealousy, and they laid hands upon the apostles and put them in the public place of custody. But during the night, Jehovah's angel opened the doors of the prison, brought them out, and said, "Be on your way. And having taken a stand in the temple, keep on speaking to the people all the sayings about this life." After hearing this, they entered into the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and all the assembly of older men of the sons of Israel. And they sent out to the jail to have them brought. But when the officers got there, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and made report, saying, "The jail we found locked with all security, and the guards standing at the doors, but on opening up we found no one inside." Well, when both the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they fell into a quandary over these matters as to what this would come to. But a certain man arrived and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in the prison are in the temple, standing and teaching the people." Then the captain went off with his officers and proceeded to bring them, but without violence, as they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So they brought them and stood them in the Sanhedrin hall, and the high priest questioned them and said, "We positively ordered you not to keep teaching upon the basis of this name, and yet look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring the blood of this man upon us." In answer, Peter and the other apostles said, "We must obey God as ruler rather than men. The God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, hanging him upon a stake. God exalted this one as chief agent and savior to his right hand, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these matters, and so is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those obeying him as ruler." Now when they heard this, they felt deeply cut and were wanting to do away with them. But a certain man rose in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a law teacher esteemed by all the people, and gave the command to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, pay attention to yourselves as to what you intend to do respecting these men. For instance, before these days, Thoas rose, saying he himself was somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined his party, but he was done away with, and all those who were obeying him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose in the days of the registration, and he drew off people after him. And yet that man perished, and all those who were obeying him were scattered abroad. And so, under the present circumstances, I say to you, do not meddle with these men, but let them alone. Because if this scheme or this work is from men, it will be overthrown, but if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Otherwise, you may perhaps be found fighters actually against God. At this they gave heed to him, and they summoned the apostles, flogged them, and ordered them to stop speaking upon the basis of Jesus' name, and let them go. These therefore went their way from before the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to be dishonored in behalf of his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house they continued without let up, teaching and declaring the good news about the Christ Jesus. That's the end of Acts chapter 5. That's the end of our study. But of course they didn't have the internet back in those days, did they? So their way of preaching was to go from door to door, from house to house. But they also taught in the temple, right, to the general public who were there, who would come in, those who would be in the temple, because those who were worshipers coming to the temple, that is, not just anyone in the general public, but anyone who was in the temple. So, but now the temple had been rebuilt by Herod in the days before, beginning at some time in around 20 BCE, as we've mentioned before, which is it's mentioned in specifically the Born and Raised article, but so because Herod had rebuilt the temple, he built a big courtyard. So the temple included this large courtyard around the temple, and that's where people could come. It was a more or less public place compared to the temple itself. So that's where they did their buying and selling, was in this courtyard near the temple. So it's quite something here that these things seem very incredible, very difficult to believe about the things that happened where they were in the prison and then they were outside the prison and the doors were still locked and the guard was still in place. Miraculous things. That's a miracle. It's a miraculous event. Well, of course, they were healing sick people too, which is also, those things are miraculous. So, and these people who held back part of the price of what they were selling and then offering as a gift to the congregation, they died. Both Ananias and his wife Sapphira died. Immediately upon being accused by Peter, it's truly astonishing what miracles there were that are being reported here. It's so for anyone who can't believe, who anyone who has any lack of faith or who lacks faith enough to believe, it's very easy to discount all of it. But the accounts are quite detailed with the names of the priests and the sect that the priests belong to, and so many details are given here And there were many miracles Jesus did during his ministry, and the apostles performed similar, or not as great perhaps, but in some cases they were as great. But they performed many signs and portents. The apostles did. It was quite a period of miracles. And we also learned in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit had been poured out right at that time on the day of Pentecost in that year, 30 CE, so that they would have had extra abilities. You know, they had this Spirit. They spoke in languages that none of them had ever spoken before. And they did it accurately because it was attested by those who heard their own languages, they being from other places outside of Jerusalem. You know, so it's there's a lot of evidence, it seems, a great deal, of course, a great deal of evidence for these miracles that were occurring shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this would have been in the year 30 CE. But, of course, these events in chapter 5, we don't know what year they occurred. They could have been, perhaps some time had passed already here. It doesn't say specifically, but we know Paul is going to be converted at some point here. And that hasn't arrived yet in the account either. And Stephen hasn't been attacked and killed as a martyr, a Christian martyr. So those things took time. You can check the Born and Raised article to find out what year Paul was converted, or what it says about that. And the thing is, year 14 for Paul was evidently the year 44 CE, as also mentioned in that article. So that's where we get Paul being converted either in the year 30 or the year 31. Right, so, and this is all based on scripture too. That's it for today. Our study's concluded. I do love you very much. And it is June 23rd, 2023. It's 16:35 hours Eastern Daylight Time. On my behalf, this is Phoebe and Annie saying bye for now.